Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. We've been away for about 3 weeks. We were on vacation, Deanne and I, and then we were in South Carolina for the grandbaby's first birthday, so I'm going to show you 63 slides. No, not at all. It feels like we've been away forever, so it is great to be here this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 11, if you're not already there. Eric just read our passage today, Luke 11, 29 through 36. And if you were to do, and I hope you do right now, a quick scan of these verses, you will see why I entitled the message today, Signs and Lights. So when the elders sit down and we plan the preaching schedule, we go through the whole book and we parse out passages that have cohesive thought or message. We look at the themes. We look at the context. We try to keep the length manageable. And so there should be some cohesiveness to the passage. And when I began preparing today, I thought, okay, how does this all go together? What connects these two blocks of Scripture? What is the Holy Spirit trying to teach me to teach us? In the first section, it's easy to see that Jesus is talking about signs. The word appears four times in the first two verses. So I'm thinking, okay, I got it. We're talking about signs. Okay. That's great. And then I looked at verses 33 through 36, and what is it talking about? Light. Not a sign in sight. So I'm like, okay. It's like Luke, as he relates by the Spirit what Jesus has said, he takes a hard left turn. What? I thought we were talking about signs. Now we're talking about lights and lamps. What connects these passages? And as I thought about it and continued to study and pray over these verses, I realized that signs and lights are complementary in many ways. Let me give you three ways to consider. First, the first area that signs and lights are complementary, they both offer direction and guidance. Signs give us important directions. 15 north to the left, 215 north to the, wait, 15 north to the, I don't even know anymore. But without the signs, I'd be completely lost. They give me the direction I need. And lights are similar. Think of a traffic light. Red means stop. Green means go. Yellow means press that gas as hard as you can and make the light. Or think about a business with a lighted sign that says, open. Come on in. Signs give us both direction and guidance. They inform us where to go. Lights do the same, cutting through the darkness to illuminate the path. They help us toward a destination. Secondly, signs and lights can prepare us for the future. We often use signs and lights to know what lies ahead, a warning sign on the road or headlights on your car. Both indicate to us what's coming or show us what's already there but was hidden from our sight. So both signs and lights prepare us for the future. And the third aspect where signs and lights are similar, safety and attention grabbing. Both signs and lights are meant to be noticed and followed. They are purposely designed to break into our routines or penetrate the darkness to deliver a message. Whether a blinking hazard light or a bold danger warning sign, the goal is to stop us in our tracks and get our attention. Ignoring the hazard light or the warning sign may result in disaster, because the whole purpose of those is to grab our attention and guide us to safety. Direction and guidance prepare us for the future, safety and attention grabbing, signs and lights. And I think as we look at the passage today, all these aspects will become apparent. Jesus will address a crowd blindly asking for more signs while ignoring the one sign they already have. Jesus will show that the greatest revelation has already come in him, and he will warn them that missing this sign, missing Jesus himself, is at their peril. And then he'll remind them that the light is there, right in front of them, lifted up to be seen by everyone who opens their eyes, guiding them to a future full of light while simultaneously warning them of the darkness. Jesus is shining light into spiritual blindness and offering signs of God's kingdom. The sign has already been given. The light is already there. The real question then is, are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? Will we follow what the sign indicates? Will we step into the light? The truth is this, Jesus is the only sign we need and the true light we must receive. To ignore him is to remain in darkness, but to believe in him is to walk in the light and reflect him to others. This morning we're going to be considering 4 points right there in your sermon outline. And guess what? I'll give you a hint. If you want to know what the fill-ins are, it's the title of the message. I want to start, though, with a flyover. I want to start with kind of an overall view of the passage so we get a good sense of it. So let's look at it. Starting in verses 29 and 30, Jesus is going to call out the crowd. He's going to call them evil because although Jesus has done countless signs and miracles, they demand more. Rather than seeing the miracles as attesting to the truth of who Jesus is, the crowds refuse. They want to test Jesus, to demand more proof. We need to see more before trusting Jesus. But Jesus is the only sign we need. Then in verses 31 and 32, he tells them that at the day of judgment, even the Gentiles will rise up at the judgment and condemn this evil generation. The pagan queen of Sheba traveled great distances from Yemen, by the way, great distances to hear the wisdom of Solomon and worship God. And now a king greater than Solomon with greater wisdom is right there in front of their eyes. Even the evil men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, a lousy prophet at best. And now a greater message of repentance is here. And so the non-believing crowd brings judgment on themselves. Ignoring the sign brings condemnation. While that may seem harsh at first, in verse 33, Jesus, in his mercy, goes on to say that his message and his person are plain to see. Even though Jesus will offer no sign but that of Jonah, it is not that the message is hidden. On the contrary, the light will be lifted up for all to see. The light is plain to see. Those who encounter the light will either embrace the light or deny the light and remain in darkness. In verse 35, Jesus warns the crowd to carefully consider the light. Because you are darkness or you are light, there is no other option. And finally, in verse 36, for those who embrace the light, they too will be light for all to see, because those who receive the light become light. And they will take the light of Jesus and reflect his mission and his message to the world around them, a message of direction and guidance and hope for the future, and a mission of salvation for all who believe. Jesus is the only sign we need and the true light we must receive. To ignore him is to remain in darkness, but to believe in him is to walk in the light and reflect him to others. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. There are donuts and coffee outside. David, you may go now. If you want to stick around, there's a little bit more I can give you if you want to stick around. Okay, good. We're going to stick around. All right, good. Well, let's get into the Word of the Living God. Okay. We're camping out in these verses. We're not really going to be going anywhere else today, right? But I want to jump back just a touch to verse 15 and 16 in the same chapter, Luke 11, 15 and 16. Luke 11, 15 and 16 says this, "But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons,' while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven." You can see that the crowd consisted of two groups of people, both denying Jesus, but in different ways. The first group acknowledges Jesus' power, but denies that the source is from heaven. And in Brett's excellent sermon last week, he covered how Jesus confronted them in verses 14 through 23. Today, Jesus will confront the second group. These people are acknowledging the miraculous signs from heaven, but they're denying the obvious conclusion. They don't like what the signs are pointing to, so they keep on asking for more, hoping that they point to a different conclusion. It's like a kid who doesn't like the answer to the question and just keeps on asking over and over again. Which is perhaps why Jesus states, just before our passage today in verse 28, "But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" This statement is the lead-in to what Jesus says about the evil generation in verse 33. They are evil because upon hearing the word of God, they're ignoring it. He will contrast this evil generation with those who are blessed, those who hear and follow. Hear and follow what? The sign and the light. And our first point this morning on your outlines, Jesus is the only sign we need. Jesus is the only sign we need. Verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Luke writes that the crowds were increasing. More and more people are coming to hear the message of the kingdom of God, to see Jesus perform miracles and to marvel at him. The message has been clear. Jesus has been very direct. He sent out the 12, then he sent out the 72 with urgency to proclaim the gospel. And yet, the crowd sees, but they do not believe. Instead, they reject Jesus. They like the show, but they do not respond. Like hardened ground, it's like they're listening with some prejudging perspective, rejecting Jesus' message even before they seem to have heard it. And so, not for the first time, Jesus calls them out as an evil generation. Nathaniel taught us several weeks ago that we have passed a major inflection point in Luke as of chapter 9, where Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. There are fewer miracles now, less teaching, but much more about the cost of discipleship as Jesus turns toward the cross, which he boldly now declares as the ultimate sign, saying no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. If you know anything about the story of Jonah, then you know that Jonah was avoiding going to Nineveh. We'll talk about Nineveh more in a moment. He was avoiding going to Nineveh, got on a boat, was thrown overboard, was swallowed, and spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a great fish. Jesus says, "You want more signs? How about this one? The sign of Jonah." What does he mean? Fortunately, we have a little different bit of information that's told in the parallel telling in Matthew. We get this little detail. Matthew 12:40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish and then was miraculously brought forth by God from the depths so that he might communicate a message of repentance. And then see what Jesus says in Luke 11:30. "For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." No, it became a sign. It's not the words of Jonah per se, but Jonah himself that becomes the sign. So also will Jesus himself become the sign through his death and resurrection. 3 days in a fish will leave a mark. There were probably marks on Jonah's body that made him a sign. Jonah, who should have been dead but wasn't, was a sign for calling the people of Nineveh, the evil generation of Nineveh, to repentance. Jesus was 3 days in the grave following the cross and was miraculously brought forth by God from the tomb to communicate the ultimate message of repentance. His physical resurrection from the dead made him a sign and proof that salvation was here and real. Jesus, who should have been dead but wasn't, is the ultimate sign calling an evil generation to repentance. And Jesus is the only sign we need. In our skeptical culture today, we often want some kind of miraculous confirmation before obedience or belief. Or we want some religious to-do list that makes us feel like we're doing something to earn favor with God. Or we want some kind of happy-clappy feeling as a sign that we're in his will. Or maybe we just want to test God. "If you're real God, let me win the lottery. Not the big prize, just a medium prize. That'll do. Then I'll know you're real. If you're real God, then just give me all the answers I need. Just give me all the information. Show me all the knowledge. I just need all the details up front. Then I can make a proper decision about whether you're right or not." We don't need to ask for signs. We don't even need every single minutia question answered about soteriology or eschatology or angelology or any of the ologies for that matter. That's not what we need. We need to know that Christ died for your sins and mine on the cross. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and he came back to life from the darkness of death, and he rose again into heaven, leaving us the Holy Spirit for wisdom and the Word of God for knowledge. Amen. Jesus is the only sign we need. Jesus says that he himself is the sign. His life, his death, and his resurrection are more than enough. You want a sign? It's hanging on the cross. And though this crowd will clamor for miracles, all they need is standing directly in front of them, asking them, begging them to hear and obey. And now we'll see that in their spiritual blindness, they bring judgment on themselves. Because our second point, ignoring the sign brings condemnation. Ignoring the sign brings condemnation. Jesus will give two examples of those who believed and acted on their faith. He will metaphorically place them in judgment over this evil generation, people who have Jesus right in front of them and still do not believe. Two examples to condemn this generation. One is a person who came and sought out the truth, and secondly, a whole city that responded to the truth that was brought to them. Verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Remember, Jesus has just told the parable of the Good Samaritan, confronting their self-righteousness and their sense of privilege. And now the first of two examples is a foreigner and a woman at that. Talk about in their faces. Remember the culture here. This is shocking. A Gentile woman will condemn them for their refusal to seek Jesus' wisdom? Yes. Like the woes pronounced in Luke 10, 13 through 16 over the unrepentant cities, here Jesus pulls in two historical references as counterexamples to highlight the culpability of this evil generation's rebellion. The reference to the Queen of the South calls back to 1 Kings 10. We won't go into that passage in depth, but let me remind you, if you don't recall the specifics, the Queen of Sheba hears of the wisdom of Solomon and that he has been blessed by the one true God. And she makes the trek to come and see for herself. She gathers a large camel caravan to travel from modern day Yemen, going on a 4,600-mile round-trip journey. She was willing to walk for months to come to Solomon to hear the wisdom from God. Read 1 Kings 10 sometime this week, and here's what you'll see. She wanted to know the wisdom of Solomon and the God who he served so desperately that she committed time, energy, and resources to seek him out. She came with all her doubts and hard questions. It says she told Solomon all that was on her mind, engaging with honesty and openness to listen and to discuss. And once she heard the wisdom of Solomon and saw with her own eyes, it says she believed in the one true God. And Jesus says she will rise up in judgment over this generation, who have the very word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and yet they do not believe. The one who holds all creation together stands in their midst, and they press him for more signs and wonders. And so the Queen of the South will be a witness against them. Ignoring the sign brings condemnation. Jesus, the King of Heaven, has come to them, not the other way around, by the way. And they have him in their midst, and they reject him, reject his wisdom. He's just told them in Luke 11:10, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. But they fail to ask, they fail to seek, they fail to knock, and so they are condemned already. The sign is right before them, and they do not believe. And now it's going to get worse as Jesus will move from a foreign queen to the arch enemy of Israel, the Assyrians, the men of Nineveh. They too will rise up in condemnation over this evil generation's rejection of Jesus. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The second historical example, this one from the book of Jonah. Jesus is not only doubling down on his declaration that the sign they need is that of Jonah, but now he is directly comparing their evil to the evil of the men of Nineveh. Jonah, before he was fish food, was told by God to call the Ninevites to repentance. God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Jonah, after being miraculously saved from the fish, in 3 days around the city, coincidence? I don't think so. Preaches repentance to the men of Nineveh, and the entire population, from the king to the lowest citizen, repents. The result is 120,000 people seeing the testimony of Jonah himself, hearing the call to repentance, and responding in faith. Solomon and now Jonah, first a king, now a prophet. Makes sense, right? What do they have in common? Both are signs in their own person. Both point to something greater. Solomon points to the wisdom from God and to the worship of one true God. Jonah points to God's word and the undeserved mercy and forgiveness from God that comes with repentance. And the reason the queen and the men of Nineveh will rise up is because something greater than Solomon's wisdom, something greater than Jonah's preaching is here. It doesn't say someone. It says something. Yes, Jesus is a greater king and a greater prophet, but that's not the point. It is the message that Jesus brings that is the focal point. Luke is not focused on Jesus as a greater king than Solomon, although he is, nor that Jesus is a greater prophet than Jonah, although he is, but Luke is stressing that Jesus' message is greater wisdom than that of Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, according to 1 Kings 3:12. And a wisdom that brought a Gentile queen to belief and to glorify God. And moreover, Luke is focusing on Jesus' message of repentance and salvation as being greater than Jonah's reluctant message to the Ninevites, which even that resulted in 120,000 Gentiles being saved. And since this generation will not respond to Jesus' wisdom and they will not respond to Jesus' call to repentance, the only thing left to respond to is Jesus' death and resurrection. And if a Gentile queen and an Assyrian enemies, ignorant of the kingdom of God, responded to the wisdom of Solomon and to the preaching of Jonah, how much more should we respond to the resurrected Christ? Receive the wisdom of Jesus and believe. Let the word of Christ convict you and shape you. Don't be like the crowd that heard Jesus, his wisdom and word, and still refused to repent. Ignoring the sign brings condemnation. In these next verses, Jesus will now pivot from signs to light. We'll see two calls to respond to the light. First, the metaphor of the light in a lamp lifted up so all that can see, not hidden but displayed to provide direction and guidance. And then secondly, a call to make use of the light, to reflect the lamplight ourselves. In verse 33 here, and likely something he preached more than once, given the almost identical wording of Luke 8:16 through 18, Jesus will say, "The light is plain to see." The light's plain to see. The people demand a sign, but Jesus himself is the sign. He is bringing the light of the word of God and lifting it up for all to see. Luke 11:33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Think of the lamp here as a metaphor for Jesus and his mission. And the light is his preaching of the kingdom of God, his call to repentance and salvation by grace through faith. God has sent the light into the world, Jesus, and raised him up so that all might see the light. Jesus is not teaching in secret, but openly proclaiming the truth. If you're not seeing, it's not because the light is bad or not on full display. It's because your eyes are closed. Or not focused. You're either blind to the light, shutting your eyes to it. You're not focused on it, distracted by looking for something else. Remember the two groups we're talking about here in Luke 11:15 and 16. The first group acknowledges Jesus' power, but denied that the source was from heaven. It's like their eyes are closed to the light. In fact, they're denying it's even lit, claiming that Jesus is in league with the prince of darkness. In the second group, acknowledging the miraculous signs from heaven but looking for more, they're denying the obvious conclusion. They can't focus on what's right in front of their faces. Judgment and condemnation. The judgment and condemnation of this generation may sound harsh, but it is not that the light is hidden. On the contrary, the light will be lifted up for all to see. Jesus is not just pointing to the light. He is the source of light. He is the lamp on the stand that gives light to the whole room. That light will be lifted up on a cross for all to see. And that light will be swallowed up for 3 days in the tomb. As he is raised, that light will burst forth to be seen in full glory, the ultimate sign for all. The light is plain to see. The problem is not the light, but the eyes that are not taking it in. What are you doing with the word that Jesus is offering? Will you submit to his wisdom? Will you embrace repentance? If Jesus is the only sign you need, and Jesus is the true light you must receive, are you going to sit in the darkness with your eyes shut? Or will the eyes of your heart open up and let him shine into and through you so that you can reflect him to others? Which brings us to our final point this morning. Those who receive the light become light. Those who receive the light become light. Jesus is going to now explore two divergent outcomes. On the one hand, those who follow the sign and move forward into the light. And on the other hand, those who keep their eyes closed and stumble in the darkness. There is no third option. Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. At first glance, frankly, second glance, this is a confusing verse. Eyes, lamps, healthy, bad. The word healthy here is the Greek word haplous. It means clear, unhindered, focused, correctly discerned. Your different translations, depending on the Bible you have in front of you, might have it as clear or simple or single or good. And the key to the definition is spiritual discernment. This is the opposite of spiritual blindness. If your eye is healthy, then you are spiritually discerning. And Jesus is plain to see. He is the light of the world, but our ability to perceive that light is based on the spiritual condition of our sight. Are we spiritually blind or spiritually seeing? Is our eye healthy or is it bad? If you're blind, it doesn't matter how bright the sun is, your world is darkness. Verse 35, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Those who encounter the light will either embrace the light or deny the light and remain in darkness. Jesus pleads for the crowd and us to carefully consider which we will be. Because Brett said it last week, and I quote, two options. You choose to stand with Jesus, or you choose to stand against him. You cannot play Christianity on Sunday, then go about the remaining 6 days of your week acting like it doesn't exist, trying to be inoffensive to the world around you. Neutrality is a myth. Neutrality is a lie. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. In the parallel passage in Matthew 6, 21 through 24, this teaching includes the example of serving God or serving money and the choice you make about who you serve. There it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You are darkness or you are light. There is no other option. You need to be very carefully considering right now what you are filling yourself with. Is it darkness? Or is it light? Are you willing to commit to fill yourself with the wisdom that Jesus offers? Are you willing to engage in his word? You're hearing the word today. Are you willing to repent and receive the blessings he promises? Are you centered on the one thing that is necessary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Or is your life completely out of focus, looking for signs that will never come? Are you hearing the word of God and keeping it, or are you simply complaining about the dark with your hands over your eyes? The sign has been given. The light is shining. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Open your eyes. Be careful what you fill yourself with. Finally, Jesus concludes with a promise and our mission. Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. We must receive the light, and when we do, when we're all in, following the sign, focused on the light, when we've chosen light over darkness, we are filled with light. There is no part dark, there is no part neutral. We are made wholly bright, like the lamp itself, as it gives light. If our eye is healthy, if we're spiritually perceptive, we will take in the light of Jesus. And having taken in that light, accepting Jesus' wisdom, accepting Jesus' calls to repentance, accepting that his word is true, then that is also what will radiate out from us. And like Jesus, we will illuminate the world around us by who fills us. Consider how Jesus describes all this. Whole body, full of light, no part dark. All in, no part of the darkness, but embracing the light. There is nothing but the imputed righteousness for the believer. The righteousness of Christ is what fills you. Amen? There is nothing but darkness and death for the non-believer. Whoa. That is the truth. And closing your eyes to it doesn't change the truth. Light and dark, life and death, there is no neutral. If we are spiritually healthy, we are to reflect the message and mission of Jesus in the same way he does, because those who receive the light become light. Jesus is the only sign we need and the true light we must receive. To ignore him is to remain in darkness, but to believe in him is to walk in the light and reflect him to others. The sign has already been given. The light is already shining. They are here to give you direction and guidance, to prepare you for the future, and to grab your attention, pointing you to safety. The only question is, how will you respond? How will you respond? Will you trust him? Worship him? Repent and shine his light or not? Jesus is the only sign we need. Ignoring the sign brings condemnation. The light is plain to see. Those who receive the light become light. Here we go. If you are his follower, if you have heard the word and are keeping it, two final notes just for you. Number one, be encouraged. Be encouraged. There is no part dark in you. Jesus paid it all. He has taken away your sin and replaced it with his righteousness, with his light. You are wholly bright. Or maybe we could say holy bright, H-O-L-Y, holy bright. Separated, set apart, because you will, number two, shine brightly. Shine brightly. You have been called to illuminate your world with the wisdom and words of Jesus. But will you allow me to be direct for a moment? Because it's important to hear. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you are not following him as your guide nor considering his words as your direction, if you have rejected what he is promising you in the future, if you have not taken that step towards salvation by grace through faith, I ask you, be careful. Carefully consider the words of Jesus today. If you ignore Jesus and his resurrection, the queen of the south will be a witness against you because she had to invest months to seek out the word. And you have the Bible on your phone. And you refuse to engage in the truth. If you ignore Jesus and his resurrection, the men of Nineveh will be a witness against you because they heard a call for repentance and they humbled themselves before God in sackcloth and ashes, and a greater call to grace and mercy is here before you today. Don't remain in darkness. Follow the sign. Open your eyes to the light and receive the blessings and the promises of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would enable us to follow the sign, to follow you, that you would open up our eyes to the light, to you. That the truth and beauty of the resurrection would be our guide. And Lord, that we would follow you, hearing your word and obeying it. In Christ's name, amen.